All right, I want you to find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I appreciate you being here today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, God bless you. Thank you for coming this direction. I know there's a lot of visiting folks coming back to be with us, some with family and friends. And we appreciate all of you being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. Let's pray together. I'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you today, and I pray that you forgive my sins. If there's anything in my heart and life that's hindering you from having your free will, would you forgive me and remove it? I don't want you to be hindered at all. I do not want you to be limited here today. And I pray for this great crowd, not only here, but all over these grounds, our children's churches, our youth church, our nurseries. I pray for everything that's going on, that you will get honor and glory from every single solitary part of it. May God be glorified. May the Lord Jesus Christ be uplifted. And may the Holy Spirit draw people to yourself. May the will of God be done here, and help me to preach. Forgive my sins. Give me that special touch. I need it. In Jesus' name, amen. If I passed out a piece of paper and had everybody write down what the most important doctrine in the Bible is, there's no doubt that there would be a difference of opinion. Some may say the doctrine of Christ's death, and that would be very true because that is one of our fundamentals. Some would say his return, and some would say the Word of God. However, it's so important that we understand the importance and the significance of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the effect it has on us in the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, if Christ did not rise again, all other doctrines are meaningless. For instance, we believe that this is God's Word, and it is the Word of God. But if Christ is dead, it has no effect on us because it can't help us, it can't save us, because there's no hope of heaven. And I'm saying to you today that I'm glad that even though this is a fundamental doctrine of our faith, I am glad to announce to you that upon the authority of God's Word, Jesus Christ is not dead, he is alive, and the Word of God says he's alive forevermore. Now, there's four things about the resurrection I want to share with you this morning, and I trust these four things will be a blessing to you. And I challenge you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, I want to recommend him to you highly. He's a wonderful Savior. He's the only Savior. There is no other way to heaven. He is a one-way street to heaven. And I'm telling you, if you come to him, you must believe that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. We're going to talk to you about the resurrection today. Four things I want to give you. First of all, let me give you its promise. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, get this, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, get it, according to the Scriptures. Now notice the words according to the Scriptures. Do you realize that there are well over 300 verses concerning the resurrection in the New Testament alone? Did you hear what I just said? Well over 300 verses in the New Testament somehow, some way tell us that Jesus Christ did not stay dead. He's alive again. Some of the examples of this would be Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again.
Luke 18:33, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It was clearly promised all the way through Scripture that Jesus Christ was going to be born of the Virgin Mary. It was clearly promised throughout Scripture that he would live a sinless, perfect life. It was clearly promised that he would die a substitutionary death on the cross of Christ for your sin and my sin. And may I say, it is truly, clearly promised in the Word of God that Jesus Christ would not stay dead, that death could not contain him. I'm saying the grave could not hold him. And my friend, he is alive today because it's been promised in the Word of God. We notice its promise. Secondly, I want to give you its proof. Verses 5 through 8, look at it. The Word of God says that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. That he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now let me say this to you. Anybody will tell you, now listen to me, that the tomb where they put Jesus Christ, there is no corruption that's ever been in that tomb. Amen. There has not been a body to decay in that tomb. Now that tells me one of two things. Either God brought him out or man did. Right or wrong. Either God took his body out, I'm talking about he rose again like he said, or there's some imposters and thieves who snuck in and stole his body and they've got all of us blinded. Now, before you answer your question in your mind, let me give you some things to consider. Let's try to figure out, could it be possible that a man could have snuck in there and took his body? Wait a minute. Let me give you some things about this. Let me tell you what happened to the tomb whenever they would put somebody in it, and this is what happened to the tomb of Jesus Christ as well. First of all, they would seal the tomb with a stone. Now, they say these stones had a groove that the stone would roll into. And they're saying that these stones possibly weighed several tons. In other words, they would place the body inside the tomb, just like a cave or something like that. And then they had a groove right there at the opening, and they would somehow get that stone rolling. And then when it would land in that groove, it would settle at the mouth of the tomb, several tons heavy. Are you with me? They would seal the tomb with a stone. Number two, they would set a Roman seal at the tomb. Now, what in the world's that? The Roman seal was a cord that was set in wax around the stone where it met with the tomb. In other words, when the stone would roll in front of the mouth of the tomb, there would be a little crack that because that stone did not meet completely flush with the tomb. So they would take a Roman seal, a cord set in wax, and they would seal the tomb, the stone, to the mouth, the opening of the tomb. Third thing they would do, they would not only seal the tomb with a stone, set a Roman seal about it. By the way, this Roman seal, I'm talking about this cord set in wax, if anybody messed with it, because see, it was the authority of the Roman guard. If anybody touched that cord, that seal, it was a death sentence. Third thing they did is they stationed a Roman guard at the tomb. Now get this. When Jesus Christ died, and he did die, they put him inside the tomb. They rolled that large stone over the mouth of it. They set the seal around it, and they put Roman guards all over the place. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it sound possible that a man could sneak in there and get through the Roman guards, break the seal, move a possibly several ton size boulder out of the way, get out of there, and then the Roman guards wake up and say, "What just happened?" Are you listening to me? Yet the word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 28 verses 1 through 6. Now get this. Even though the tomb was sealed with a stone, even though the Roman seal was placed upon it, and even though they had stationed a Roman guard at the tomb, the word of God tells us over in the book of Matthew, don't turn to it for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 28 verses 1 through 6, in the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Wouldn't you love to have been there? And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Let me tell you something. Either human beings broke in there, or the word of God is true, because the Bible says the stone was rolled away and Jesus Christ was not there. May I tell you that it is proof that man could not do that. God had to do that himself. It is a proven fact that Jesus Christ came out of the grave like he said he would. The Bible says the stone was rolled away. And may I tell you that they didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. They rolled the stone away to let the world in and see. And after he arose, he appeared to so many. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women returning from the tomb. He appeared later to Peter. He appeared later to the disciples going to Emmaus. He appeared to the apostles without Thomas present. He appeared to the apostles with Thomas present. He appeared in Galilee to the seven at the lake of Tiberias. He appeared at Jerusalem and Bethany to James. He appeared at the Ascension. He appeared to Paul near Damascus. He appeared to Stephen outside Jerusalem. He appeared to John at the Isle of Patmos. And verse number 6 of our text says he was seen of more than 500 people at one time. Are you listening to me? If a man came over here who had nothing, I'm talking about no sense about what America's about. I'm talking about he doesn't even know what America stands for. And for the first time, he looks and sees the American flag like that right there. And he begins to ask somebody, what is this flag all about? And somebody begins to tell him about the signing of the Declaration of Independence that happened years and years ago. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe in the signing of Declaration of Independence? Would you raise your hand? You believe that? That person who even was told that would probably believe it. You listening? There were more eyewitnesses to the resurrection than the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Did you hear what I just said? Now, why is it that we believe in the signing of the Declaration of Independence, but some people and a lot of people do not believe the eyewitness of so many more witnesses that said they saw Jesus face to face? It's a proven fact, folks. But you know the greatest proof? The greatest proof is not what happened at the tomb, because the stone was rolled away, and that was a large stone, possibly several tons. The Roman seal was broken, and the Roman guards that were stationed there were scared half to death. That's a proof, but that's not the greatest. The account of these eyewitnesses, Mary Magdalene and John on the Isle of Patmos and the disciples going to Emmaus, all of those are great proofs, but to me that's not the greatest proof. The greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is my own testimony. It's what he's done for me. Can I share with you what he's done for me just a moment? When I was born in this world, I was born a sinner. Still am a sinner. Nobody say amen there. I inherited Adam's sin nature. Jesus Christ came, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless, perfect life, and went to the cross of Calvary for me. He died as my substitute. And the word of God says 3 days later he rose again for our justification. And anybody that comes to him in sincere faith and confesses to him that they know they've sinned, but that they know that he died for them, and they put their personal faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, he'll change their life. I did that many years ago. And I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody in this world can prove to me any different that Jesus Christ is alive and doing well. He's changed my life. He saved my soul. He gives me the peace in the midst of turmoil.
He gives me what my heart is searching for. There's so many people today,
every person is created with like a vacuum inside of them, like a puzzle piece that's missing. And that puzzle piece can only be filled with one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many people who are trying to take that empty filling, that empty spot, and stuff in so many things like money, physical relationships, drugs, alcohol, you name it. They're trying to find something to fill that vacuum, to fill that empty feeling. Where's that peace coming from? And that's why when they get the money that they think would give it to them, they realize that's not it. That's when they're running high on drugs or alcohol. Whenever they're over, they realize that's not it. I'm still searching for something. That something is not a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today that He is alive. And the greatest proof I have is what He's done in me. See, you can argue with just about anything, but you can't argue with a person's personal testimony. In other words, if I tell you He's done this for me, you say, no, He hadn't. How can you argue that, folks? He did it for me. I realize it wasn't me. It was the resurrected Christ who has changed my life. And if you're saved, He's changed you too. That's the greatest proof we have. Somebody said, how do I know that Christ is risen? What proof have I to give? He rescued me from sin's dark prison, and I began to live. How do I know He left the tomb that Easter long ago? I met Him at the dawn's fresh bloom, and life is all aglow. How do I know He gained me access to heaven's door? Christ's work in me is guaranteed a life forevermore. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? Abundant grace and peace He gives, and lives within my heart. Number one, we've noticed the promise of His resurrection. Number two, we've noticed the proof of His resurrection. But really, right here is where the message begins. Number three and number four is really where I wanted to get to today. Number three, let's notice the products of it. Whatever the Bible says in the negative, it means the same thing in the positive. For instance, it says, he that winneth souls is wise. Then what's He telling somebody who doesn't win souls? They're not wise. They don't have too much upstairs. They're not smart. Now I say that because of the language that I'm about to show you in Scripture. Because some of this language is negative. But don't miss the point. Look at verse number, let's start with verse number 12. The Word of God says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, now here we go. I'm going to show you some of the products. Because He's speaking in terminology saying, listen, Christ is risen, but some of you all are saying that He's dead. Now let me share something with you. If He is dead, these things are true. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Which means He's not dead. Because the Word of God tells us this later on in this text. It says that, but now is Christ risen, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So He's saying that Christ is risen. But He's saying, okay, let's just pretend like He wasn't risen. If He's not risen, then these are the things you do not have. But since He is risen, what He said you wouldn't have, we do have. Did I just confuse you? You understand what I'm just saying? He's talking here, starting in verse number 12, as if Christ is still dead. And He's saying, if Christ is still dead, then these things are true. But since Christ is not dead, these things are not true. The opposite is. Did I just clear that up? Did I just muddy the water again? I try to make sure you understand, okay? Very good. Number one, here's the first product. Verse 13, we serve a risen Savior. Because the Word of God says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? But He is risen, so what's that tell you? That tells you we serve a risen Savior. You know the difference between us, and when I say us, I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about Baptists. I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about Christian and non-believers. That's the two types of people in this world. Those who know Christ and those who do not. And let me tell you the the major difference between us and Buddha, us and Confucius, us and Mohammed, us and any other religion that's out there teaching some other way. The difference is our God is alive. He's living. This is not something that we dream up. He is alive today. You can go to Muhammad's tomb, there he is. His remains are there. You go to Buddha's tomb, there he is. His remains are there. You go to Christ's tomb, he's not there. There's no bones. He never had corruption. He arose again. That's a product of the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. Number two, verse number 14. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. In other words, if he's still dead, I'm wasting my time. That's what he's saying. So I'm saying the second major product is this: our preaching is not vain. Now I'm going to tell you something. I left sports. I left athletics. I was going in that direction. God called me to preach. I left it and I became a preacher. Not much of one, but I became one. And here's what God's word's telling me here. If he's still dead, that decision I made is useless. He's telling me I'm wasting my time. Listen, if he's still dead, you're wasting your time getting up, getting ready, and coming to this church. You're wasting your time. But you know what I'm glad of? I'm glad he's not dead, folks. And because he's not dead, this is not vain. Me lifting my voice, me spitting all over the first two rows, me doing all this kind of stuff, you listening to me? This is not empty. It's not vain. What a product. What a product. Let me give you another one. Look at verse 14. Continuation, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now this is if Christ wasn't risen. But I'm showing you that what the Bible says in the negative, it means in the positive, because he is risen. So what he said is true if he's not risen. Listen, the opposite is true if he is risen. Which means the first product is that we serve a risen Savior. Our preaching, our teaching is not vain. And if you all are bus captains, would you raise your hand? You're a bus captain. God bless you. You're doing a great job. But you know what verse number 14 tells you, going to my preaching, you know all those hours you spend knocking on the bus routes? If he's dead, that's all emptiness. It's vain. But it's not vain, bus captains. Stay with it. Why? Because he's alive, he's doing well, and he's not going anywhere. Amen. The third major product is this: your faith is vain. Do you know you're going to heaven? Don't answer it out loud. But if you're sitting there right now saying, I know I'm going to heaven. If he's still dead, that's all vain. Do you see how this is the fundamental of our faith? If he is still in the grave, God says your faith is emptiness. But you know what that tells me? Because he is alive, your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is enough. It's not empty, it's enough. Let me give you a fourth product. Verse number 15, we are not false witnesses. Look at verse number 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Now this is all in the context that if Christ is not risen, then these things are true. Which means this: every time I go out and give a gospel track out, all these things that I'm planning for this church, well, not me, I hope. I hope it's the Lord planning it. I'm trying to discern his will in all this. But all these soul winning outreaches, all these outreach projects that right now God is helping me to put together, and all these kind of things I'll share with the church later on when it's all prepared. All these things of knocking on doors and telling people that they're sinners and saying that Jesus died for them and rose again and that they can go to heaven. We're liars if God's still dead. That's what he's saying. He's saying if Christ is not risen, you're a liar. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're lying to people. But I'm glad that we're not false witnesses. I'm glad when I get up, I can honestly say with authority and with clarity that if you trust Christ as your Savior, you'll go to heaven for all eternity. We're not liars. We're telling you the truth. Let me give you another product. There's a lot of these products. Number 17. We're forgiven. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Don't you tell me the resurrection's not a fundamental. Fundamental means an essential. You cannot deny it and still have Christianity. And what God is saying here is if Christ be not raised, you, I'm talking about all of us, we are still in our sins. Which tells me that since He is risen, we can be forgiven. The Word of God says in John 14, 19, Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, get this, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now get this verse, Romans 4, 25, who, talking about Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses. In other words, He died for our sins. But get this, that verse goes on to say, and was raised again for our justification. You know what the word justification means? It means acquittal. If you went to a court system today, and the judge is there, and you're guilty, you've broken the law, whatever the case may be. But for some reason, somebody comes in and pays your fine or goes to jail with you, you have been acquitted. You have been justified. The price has been paid. And what I'm saying to you is that when Jesus Christ died, He died for our sins, but He raised again to make it possible that our sins could be forgiven. Do you see that? This is a vital doctrine. We can be forgiven. Here's a great product. By the way, I expect you to remember all these products. I'm going to give a pop quiz next Sunday morning. I'm just kidding with you. I'm just throwing stuff out. I hope that you latch on to something this morning and say, boy, I'm glad I've got that. Because He rose again. By the way, you ought to be glad you've got all these because He rose again. But let me give you another one. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Look at verse 18. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You know what another major product is? Our saved loved ones will see Him again. You know what the word perish means here? Powerful word. You know what it means? It means before God without a mediator. That's what that word means. Who's the mediator? Christ. And the word perish means that you'd be standing before God and there's no mediator if He's not raised. I want to ask you a question. How many of y'all have a relative, a family member, whether it be a husband, a wife, whether it be a grandma or a granddad? As far as you know, they were born again. I'm just talking about Christians. I'm talking about born again people. And they have died. And you're not trying to judge them, but just by judging them and knowing them and all this kind of stuff, you would say that that there was a time when they had trusted Christ. I'm not asking were they a good person. I'm asking, had they trusted Christ as their Savior? Have you all somebody over there who trusted Christ and they've already left this life? Would you raise your hand? Okay. You know why that's true? Because He rose again. Are you listening to me? My great granddaddy, who taught Sunday school here, my great grandma, my two papas, an uncle, if they knew the Lord as their Savior, and I believe they did, I have the assurance I'm going to see Him again. That is only possible because He arose. That's what it's saying here. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There was a preacher who had one son. I don't even like thinking about stuff like this. This preacher had one son, and this son died around the age of 30. This preacher got up and preached his own son's funeral. I mean, God had to help him. There's no doubt about it. And they say at the graveside, this dear daddy laying his son to rest. His son was a born-again child of God. And they say as the dad was walking away, that all of a sudden he turned around. And there's tears coming down his cheek. And he shouted, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He was directly quoting Jesus Christ from John chapter 11, verse 25. And what he was letting everybody know is through his broken heart, he had assurance that he's going to see his boy again. The resurrection. Amen. What a product. Let me give you another one. Verse 19, we're not most miserable. Verse 19 says this. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I want to ask you a question. Do I look miserable?
Do I? I mean, honestly.
Listen, I am having the time of my life. I am honestly having the time of my life. But the Word of God says, if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. What a product that is. Let me give you another one. Verse 23. When every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterward, they that are Christ in his coming, talking about the resurrection, we will rise again. That's what he's talking about. If he is still dead, we're not going to rise again. But if he is alive, and he is, then he's saying you will rise again. I will resurrect your body. When you die, your spirit and soul take its flight, your body goes into the ground. But when Jesus Christ comes back again, he's going to resurrect that body and reunite in a glorified body, and you'll be with him for all eternity. Amen. I get excited about that right there. We're going to rise. Number 9, we will have a body like Christ. I'm not going to read it, but verses 42 through 44 teaches this. Verses 49 through 57 teach this. Let me tell you something. I'm 32 years old and I feel like I'm 82. I went to visit one of our families. They have a teenage boy and they had a batting cage out in their yard. They're here today. I think they kind of sucked me into this. Yeah, sure. I picked up a baseball bat for the first time in probably a couple of years. And they were throwing them things in there with this pitching machine. And I was hitting some of them until they put the white ones in there, and it's coming at me about looked like it's about 110 miles an hour. Because that's just how old my eyeballs are, I guess. I couldn't hit one of those, save my life. But anyway, you know, that was Friday. I wasn't too bad yesterday. But today, as you notice, I'm walking very gingerly. Because my hamstrings are about to fall out of the back of my legs. And my chest, you know, I'm telling you. What am I talking about that for? I'm talking about that for because of this. This body's not getting better, it's getting worse. Can somebody say amen right there? Amen. But may I say this to you? You may not can do what you used to do, but God can still use you in a wonderful way. But I want to say this. It's not always going to be this way for the child of God. We're going to have a glorified body one of these days. Let me give you another one. I'm just about through. You know, if you've come to this church any stretch of the imagination here, for any length of time, I just lied to you, okay? Let me give you the last one. We shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 50. Word of God says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now in context, what this is saying, because he's going to raise us up incorruptible, give us a glorified body, which means that we who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the only way to get saved, by the way, we will inherit the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? I mean, my mind goes to so far and then it just stops when you start to try to think about what must God's kingdom look like. You ever try to think about it? The kingdom of God. And he's saying, if you're my child, I'm going to give it to you. That's a blessing. And that's a product of the resurrection. Now, let me give you the fourth and final thing. We've noticed the promise of his resurrection, the proof of it, the products of it. Number 4, let me give you the provoking in it. Now, this is also found in verses 32 through 34 and verse 50. But let's just look at those verses right quick. Look at verses 32 and following. The Word of God tells us here, it says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not?
Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, he's saying, if there is no resurrection, why am I doing the things I'm doing? He's saying, just let us eat, drink, be merry, and then die. If there's no resurrection. Look at verse 33. Be not deceived, he who communicates corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, what do I mean by it's provoking? Here's what I mean. Knowing Christ did rise again, it should provoke us to live a life that's pleasing to him. It should cause us to live a life that's honoring to him. Romans 1:4 says this. By the way, it not only provokes us to do right, it also provokes those who are in evil, those who are not godly, those who are lost without Jesus Christ. It provokes them to show them that they have a judgment day. Romans 1:4 says this, he is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Now, listen to these verses. Don't turn to it for time's sake. But in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, now listen to this. The Bible says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, if you're not a child of God, he wants you to repent of your sin. He wants you to trust Christ. Now notice verse 31. Listen to this. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Now, right here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm commanding everybody everywhere to repent because I'm going to judge you. Okay? Are you with me? Now, notice what he says here. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Assurance of what? Assurance of judgment. In other words, he's just said that he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. And he says, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, get this, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know what he's saying here? He's saying because Jesus Christ arose again, you have an opportunity to be saved. But because he arose again, if you reject him, I will judge you. Do you see the provoking here? He's provoking people to trust Christ. Be saved. Repent of your sin. Why? Because he has given full assurance that we all are going to stand before judgment in that he raised Christ from the dead. You ever heard the story about the folded napkin that was around his face? And when they went into the tomb, they found the grave clothes, but up here, they found the napkin folded. Maybe you've never heard the significance of that. Back in this day when somebody would get up from a table or something like that, if they would just throw their napkin down, it means they were done. They weren't coming back. But if they took the time to carefully fold it and lay it down, they were sending a message. They were saying, I'm coming back. You listening? When they got into the tomb, the napkin wasn't just thrown down. The napkin was carefully folded. Which means that Jesus was making an announcement, you can't find me here, but I'll be back. Let me ask you a question, are you ready? Are you ready if he came today? Now I'm flipping to my last page of notes. That's official. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen. I have the keys of hell and death. I share an illustration with you. Several years ago, there was a young boy by the name of Philip. Philip was a third grader. Philip had Down syndrome. He was in Sunday school with all the third graders, and the third graders were teasing him and just kind of bothering him a little bit. The teacher gave him an activity to do. And what she gave them is she brought in something that was similar to this, obviously a little bit bigger than this, but one of these like plastic eggs that just opens up. And she said, I want the class to do a favor for me. He said, we're all going to go outside. Now, it's just third graders. We're all going to go outside, and I want you to get something that is alive to you, something that means life to you, and put it inside and then close it up. And then we'll bring them in and just set it down. And then one by one we'll open it and see what you chose. So they start doing this. These third graders went out and they were putting stuff inside their little eggs. And they time came to come back inside and they put their eggs down on the table.
Teacher would grab an egg and open it, and you know there'd be a flower in this one. And she opened another one, there's a little butterfly in it. Open another one, and you know, just all these living creatures. But she came to one, and she opened it, and there's nothing in it. It was empty. Now, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? And whenever she opened the empty one, the rest of the class members went, "Somebody didn't do their job." You can imagine third graders. "Somebody cheated." "Who was it?" Little Philip, the boy with Down syndrome, said, "That's mine." And they said, "Philip, you're always messing up. You're always not doing what's right. What's wrong with you?" Here's what that third grade Down syndrome boy said. He said, He said, "No." He said, "I did my job." He said, "See, it's empty. It's empty. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive." And I heard that little Down syndrome boy say that. It wasn't long after that that boy passed off into eternity. And they say at that boy's funeral, these third graders were walking down the aisle and they had all these empty eggshells. And they were laying them all over his casket. Now let me say something to you. That little third grade boy has more sense than a lot of adults do. Because the tomb is empty, you can be saved and go to heaven. And as we set this day aside to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, if you're saved, rejoice in what you have because of it. If you're not, realize what you can have because of it. And may many of you do what God wants you to do today. Amen. Let's all bow our heads together, please, and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I love you today. And I pray that you'll help us to do the right thing. Help me to guide this invitation the way that you see fit. May the will of God be done. Now your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. There's nobody looking around but myself and Brother Gary. They're going to begin to play through softly. What a wonderful day today would be for somebody who does not know Christ to say yes to him for the first time. Matter of fact, this is something that's so vitally important. And if you do not say yes to Christ, you are not going to heaven. See, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what other people may tell you. It only matters what the Word of God says. And God's Word says that there's one way to heaven and one way only. Do you really know the Lord? I want to tell you something. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, when I have you to respond, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to pinpoint you down. I'm not going to do any of that. I just need to know how to proceed with the invitation. If you're here today and you say, "Jody, I know I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I don't think I'm saved. I know I am. I'm a born-again child of God. I'm not trying to make it to heaven. I've put my faith in the finished work of Christ." And you have trusted the resurrected Christ into your heart. If that's you, if and only if you can say that with God watching you, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Say, "I know I'm saved. I know I am." Thank you. You can put your hands down. It is possible that 1, 2, 5, 10, 15, I don't know, could not raise your hand to that question. And I want to challenge you with something. I realize that some of you may not even know who I am. This might be the first time you've ever even seen me. And I realize the devil will work. But I'm asking God to help you. And I'm asking you just to trust me by understanding that I'm not going to come to your seat. I will not call you out. I will not do that. But I need to know if God is dealing with somebody. If you're here today and you say, "Jody, I couldn't raise my hand to that." If I'd be honest with God, I cannot raise my hand saying, "I know I'm going to heaven. I know that. I can't say that." If that's you, would you be honest? Nobody's looking but myself, Brother Gary. Would you be honest? You say, "Jody, this is me. I do not know that for sure. I really don't." Would you be an honest person? Would you raise your hand? Put it right back down. Anybody at all? God bless you. Put your hand right back down. Somebody else. Somebody else. In the balcony, down below, you say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. I'm just not sure. Anybody along with this one? Anybody else? I'm looking. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Somebody else. You say, Jody, pray for me. Now, I'm not going to call you out. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to keep my word. Anybody else along with these two? Then let me ask you this. If you raise your hand to that, I want you to do me a favor. Would you do this? If you raise your hand, I want you to sit back and look at me, okay? Just look right up here at me. I just want you to see that I see you. Now, again, I'm not going to draw attention to you. Nobody knows who I'm talking to. And I see you. I'm going to tell you how we're going to do this. This is completely between you and the Lord, okay? In just a moment, we're going to stand. As soon as we stand, Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If you know somebody sitting beside you, I want you to bring them with you. Do you know somebody sitting beside you? I want you to poke one or both of them, whichever one you know. Would you do that? Would you do that now? If you get poked, I want you to look at me. Very good. Very good. Now, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but I'd like for you to come with him. It just makes it easier. You see what I'm saying? And we're going to take a man, take a Bible, and share with you how you can know the Lord. This is a great thing. Now, don't you know this is what God wants you to do, right? You know that. This is what God wants you to do too. Matter of fact, just a moment when we stand, I'm going to ask you to do that. And I hope you will. I'll come right down here in front. You come straight to me. I'll send you to a man. They'll take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord. Okay? Very good. Have you all know somebody who's lost? They've never trusted Christ. You know somebody like that. Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? May the Lord help you to reach out and try to encourage them. Let's all stand together, please. Father, take it, bless it. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. If God is dealing with you, now's your time to come. As he sings, would you come
out? Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot.
Amen.
He whose blood can cleanse.
Great.
He spun, O Lamb of God, I come.
Word of God.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come.
They're playing through. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. A lot of us have big plans today, meals, all these kind of things. By the way, if you all have leftovers, just bring them tonight. I'll take them home with me. But what a day for somebody to come and make sure they're saved. You don't mind that, do you? I mind it. Something's wrong with you big time, you know. This is what it's about. You know, I hope Philip, little third grade boy, I hope he challenges you this week. That boy had a lot of wisdom. Amen. Maybe somebody here who was led to the Lord this week, never made it public. I challenge you, don't be ashamed of the Lord. He wasn't ashamed of you, don't you be ashamed of him.
May the Lord help us as we deal with these two. Let's sing. Let's sing the next one. What page is that, Brother Gary?
270, first stanza.
Page 270. We're dealing with folks. I don't want them to feel under pressure. I don't want them to do anything like that. Let's sing that first verse together. Matter of fact, you may be seated if you don't mind to do that. These folks are dealing. Let's sing together, shall we?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let's sing a second together, please.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul.
This is Chris Porch, and we're getting some information from him. He's come today to get assurance of his salvation. Have you happy for him? Would you say a big amen?
Amen.
He wants to follow the Lord in baptism. And anybody under 18 years of age, we do not baptize without the permission of the guardians. So we can go ahead and vote on this today, but we will not dunk him until we get the blessing from the guardians. What's the pleasure of the church that we receive him as long as his guardians agree with this? Brother Butler, second. Great. All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. All opposed, same sign. So carry. How many of y'all have a big dinner plan? Would you raise your hand? How many of y'all invited me over? Would you raise your hand? Nobody raise your hand. Yeah, sure. Very good. Let's all stand together, please. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. I trust you have a great day. Hope you'll be back in your place tonight at 6:30. Prayer meeting at 6:10. Try to bring somebody with you. Okay? I'm going to ask Brother Tim Wood, sir, if you don't mind, to lift your voice and dismiss us, sir, please.